Listen now to the word of God. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And I'll be reading from Zechariah 7:1-10. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" And the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the prophets, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. "Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And today's message is titled, "What Makes Us People of God?" There is a common theme that runs through both of these passages, and indeed, it is a common theme that runs through many of the books in the prophets. When you consider the word of the Lord that comes to the people and God's intervention, a lot of times the role of the prophet is to correct some of the ills of society, some of the misconceptions that they were starting to believe. I think it's true that humans, as people of habit, when we start going a certain way, when we start walking in a certain direction, sometimes we lead ourselves to a place where we end up very far from where God intended us to be. What I mean by that is sometimes, even as the church, even the institution of the church, even Christianity as a whole, Christians as a people, sometimes because of our habits, sometimes because of our behaviors, sometimes because of our brokenness, our fallen nature, our sinfulness, we take things that initially were intended to honor God, and we take it to places where we get very far, and we end up so lost, so disoriented, so far from the original purpose that we've taken it to where we want to be instead of where God wants us to be. And one of these things is the way that we practice our religion. This is going to be a little bit of a difficult thing to express to you because I grew up in the church. I was taught many things. I've heard so many sermons. And it led me to believe certain things about what I need to do in order to be a person of God, in order to be considered a Christian. And when I think about the teachings and the Bible studies and the sermons, and not just through formal service, but from what people inferred to me, what I heard from role models, what I heard from parents, what I heard from older members of my youth groups, of my Sunday schools, in my English ministries, it led me to believe certain things about what the qualifications are of the people of God. What it means to represent God, what it means to be part of His kingdom, what it means to be a child of God. And it led me to believe that certain religious activity, certain things that I need to do, were more important. Those were the things that stood out to God's eyes, and that's what counted me as a person of God. And so, traditionally, especially growing up in the late 80s, the early 90s, the mid 90s, a lot of what the church taught was this idea of holiness, this idea of being set apart, this idea of constant prayer, this idea of reading the Word of God, being in church as often as you could, serving the church. There are many religious activities that took place that would identify you as a church person. Titles, being called a deacon, being called an elder, having the title of a youth group teacher, having the title, of course, as a pastor. These were the things that were marks that would identify you as a person of God. And a lot of times those marks or those titles were given to the people that did the most religious activity, the people that served the church the most, the people that knew the most Bible, the people that were most comfortable or maybe the most gifted in praising. Certain things about church service, the people who could pray well in front of the assembly, the people that had leadership qualities, the people who were charismatic, the people who could drive a church van, the people that participated in the praise team, the people who, made it their hobby to study the Bible and to memorize the Bible. There was always someone in the church that whenever it was the time for the Bible memory verse contest, they went up there and they went bang, bang, bang. They won first place every year. And to us, slowly, that trained us to believe that person is a person of God. That person has a true appreciation of Scripture. And I'm not here to rewrite that. I'm not here to try to change that. That is a mark of being a person of God. Reading the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God. There's so much literature in the Bible that says part of being a person of God is loving to praise God, loving being in God's presence at the temple, worshiping. Those are all essential in becoming a person of God. Prayer time, study time, devotional time, quiet time. These are all parts of being people of God. But there is something else, and perhaps in our society and in this current climate, especially with what is going on in the world around us, especially with all of this racism, with all of this division, with all of this violence that is happening in our communities and in our societies, perhaps it is more important in these days and in this time that we start reframing what it means to be the people of God. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about having a Bible. It's not just having gone to church as a Sunday school child and having learned praise songs and having memorized Bible verses. You know what I've learned? Many people can do that. You know what I've learned? A lot of people who are not people of God can do those activities. Those cannot be the only indicators. And in fact, if we look at Israelite history, if we look at Israel's history and their relationship with God, there are so many moments in their history where God says, hey, stop the religious activity. Let me take a look at your life. Let me take a look at the way that you treat people. Let me take a look at how you represent me in your relationships with your community, with others, with the people in society that are considered marginalized, with people in society who are considered oppressed. Are you the persecutor? Are you the one that is perpetuating injustice, that is doing violence to your neighbor? And then we come into God's house on Sundays. And we lift up our hands. We pray our prayers. We hold malice in our hearts for people of different races, people of different religion, people that have different backgrounds, different cultures, even different beliefs from us. And we harbor this hate, we harbor this evil, we harbor this desire that ill would fall upon them. And then we enter into God's house. We close our eyes, we bow our heads. We lift up our holy hands. You know, we try to make it seem like we are God's people. You know, it would take a lot for you to not realize what's going on in society these days. I know, you know, we have a pretty diverse congregation, but, you know, we are still considered a Korean church. And you've seen in the news a lot of heartbreaking and, you know, quite frankly, you know, really like disgusting things that are happening in this world. And, you know, part of it is we respond with, you know, disappointment. We are sad about it. Maybe we're afraid. You know, some of us are angry. And it makes us realize how broken this world is, how shattered people are, that beneath the surface, there is still so much evil inside the heart of man. And truly it is disappointing to see that some of these people are churchgoers. Some of these people consider themselves to be Christian. They were part of some kind of church community. And maybe it's time for churches, maybe it's time for pastors and preachers to start changing the tone of our messages. It's not just about your relationship with God. Because God and the condition and the state and the health of your relationship with Him also depends on the relationship that you have with people. It's not just about harboring all this hate, being racist in your heart, having violence and wishing ill upon other people, and then saying to God, but I want to be close to you. But I believe in you. But I put my trust in you. But when I go out into this world, I do what I want to do. I only stay with who I want to stay with. I only extend grace to people who look the same as me, who think the same as me, who have the same beliefs as me. I will only extend mercy and compassion. I will only seek justice for those that are of the same status, the same level, the same background, the same upbringing, the same country that I am a part of. And maybe it's time that from the pulpit, we start preaching a different message. You know why? This is not a message that I've made up. This is not something that I've thought of just because of current events. This is all throughout the Bible. You would have to be incredibly incompetent at understanding and interpreting scripture to not see this as a theme in the book of in all the books of prophets, and one of the themes of what Israel got so wrong, and that's what upset God. That's what broke their relationship with Him. And still every day we think, no, just go to church. Just put on your Sunday best. As long as you know the hymns, as long as you know the tunes, as long as you know the verses, as long as you know how to manage yourself and to conduct yourself in a religious environment, to be able to participate in religious activity. Hey, it doesn't matter if I'm racist towards other people, as long as I can cook a meal, as long as I can clean the floor, as long as I can drive a church van, as long as I can play the guitar and lead praise. At the core of our identity, of what makes us people of God, we need to change our thinking. Is being a good person in society going to bring you to heaven? No, it's not. Only the grace of God, only Christ's sacrifice on the cross, Only the fact that he loved us and gave us his son and put him up on that cross, that he died and paid for our sins. That's the only thing that really makes us people of God. That's what invites us into his family. That's what brings us into heaven. But does God have expectations of his children? He does. And you know what one of them is? It's to be compassionate to people who are different from yourself. People who do not have the status, who may not have the same position in society. And you know what kind of stinks about all of this? Sometimes we are that person. We are the person that is in need of justice. We are the person that is in need of defending. And for so long, I think as a community, as an Asian American community, for Korean American community, you know, we've not thought of social justice issues as part of our job because we were happy with where we were in society. We felt we were lucky to have our place. No one bothered us. We just put our heads down. We were quiet. We did what we did. We were accepted by different majority groups. We were respected by different minority groups. We had a little bit of an unstable but working kind of treaty with the people around us. And so it allowed us to go about our lives as if things around us didn't really matter. Just, you know, get good grades, be responsible, go to church on Sundays, you know, do the things that you are required to do. Be devoted to your family, listen well to your parents, respect your elders. But you know what it makes me feel now that we are on the side where we say, okay, maybe we are being oppressed. Maybe there's violence against us. Maybe we are the people that are in need of defending. Maybe we are the ones that are in need of allies. Shamefully, it reminds me and it helps me see that the church for so long has not been an ally to all these people who are broken, who are oppressed, who are persecuted, who are suffering injustice, who are suffering violence. You can't call yourself a Christian and stand on the side of injustice. God does not allow for that. That is not part of what makes you God's family. What makes us people of God? Doing what God asks of us. You know how embarrassing it is? Sometimes when I think about what church members say, what church people do, what I've heard in my home church, when someone of a different ethnicity walked into our service. You know the kinds of things that I've heard from people that were elders, people who were well-respected deacons, who had served the church, who would do whatever it takes to help the church grow. But when a foreigner or when someone who doesn't speak the language or when someone of a different skin color walks into the church, they say, why are they here? You know, politely tell them to leave. You know, I've heard stuff like that as a youth. I've heard stuff like that as a teenager. I've seen that within my church. What makes us people of God? Being happy amongst ourselves, gathering together on Sundays and worshiping with 3 praise songs, you know, singing a call to worship. What about your everyday? That's so much more time in your life. You think what makes you Christian is 1 hour or 1 hour, 20 minutes on a Sunday afternoon? We have to rethink some of these things. In the book of Isaiah, one of the charges that they bring up is that the people were so good at sacrificing. They were so good at sacrificing. And you know what God said about that? I'm tired of your sacrifice. The people of Israel, they believed that the sacrificial system was the most important thing for them. Why? Because the promises that were attached to the sacrifice were for their forgiveness, for their prosperity. God would take care of them as long as they entered into his presence and sacrificed. The religious institutions and the religious activities, the religious practices that were put in place were so that when the people of Israel strayed, there was a way, there was a system for them to be reconciled to God. But one of the caveats to that is God didn't want the people to stray. Think about that for a moment. The sacrificial system as worship was there in place so that you could kind of be forgiven for your sins. It was a way of atonement. But do you think God wanted them to sacrifice so much in a way that he was saying, okay, go sin as much as you can, because that means there will be more sacrifice. Does that make sense to you? God gave his laws, God gave his decrees, God gave us his word so that he could, so we could know what things he likes and what things he doesn't like, what he expects of us and what he doesn't want us to do. You cannot just use religious activity. You cannot use religious institution. You can't use the institution of sacrifice to just cover all of that. To say, I'm going to live the life that I want to live, and then I'll cover it with the sacrifice. That's what the people of Israel were doing. I can cheat my neighbor. I can do violence to the foreigner. I don't need to worry about the widow or feed the widow. I don't need to take care of the poor or the oppressed. I can be the persecutor. Why? Because the system of sacrifice is in place. And you know what God said to that? I'm tired of the sacrifice that you are offering up. Let's think about this for a moment in our modern context. Our praise, our prayers, the things that we offer up on our Sunday services. These are the new ways that we reconcile ourselves. These are the new ways in which we find ourselves back in relationship with God. We don't sacrifice. We don't have to bring a bull. We don't have to bring a lamb. It's not a goat that goes up on the altar. But we bring our praise. We bring our prayers. You know, we bring our thanksgiving. We bring ourselves, our presence. And if we equate those two things, then one of the things that God would say to the church today, the modern church, the Christian church, the church in America, you know what he would say? Hey, get your life in order. Get your affairs in order. And then let's talk about our praise. Let's talk about the prayer. Your worship, your gathering, your assembly, all these activities that you do, your VBS, your retreats, your conferences, all of these things that are tied to my name and tied to being a part of my family, let's wait for you to figure out the way to live your life in this society and among this community. Let's figure out how you can be compassionate to people. Let's figure out how you can do right to people. Let's figure out how you can take up the case of the orphan, the fatherless, plead the case of the widow, have compassion on the oppressed. And you know, quite frankly, if each and every one of us had to live to that standard, we might be very, very embarrassed. We would be ashamed of ourselves. And you know what? The American church has to be ashamed of itself. We have to know that we're doing wrong before we can correct it, before we can think to start going in the right direction. It is unfathomable that a person of God could do violence to people because of their skin color. It is unfathomable that the people of God can do violence to people because of who they believe. It is unfathomable that the people of God could just go out and do violence to a neighbor, to people in the same community. We're to do the opposite of that. We're supposed to do right. We're supposed to seek justice. We're supposed to defend the oppressed. When you see a community that is in need, you're not supposed to heap on criticism. You're not supposed to judge them from where you sit. You're not even supposed to put your head in the sand and pretend that it doesn't involve you, that it doesn't have to do with you, that it's far away, that it's not your business. You're supposed to actively defend the oppressed. You're supposed to take up the case of the fatherless. Do you think that that was thankful work? In the biblical times? You think that was something that people wanted to do? As I've preached in the past, God gave laws for these things because he knew that it's stuff that we don't want to do. That naturally we don't want to do these things. That we're much more apt to take up the case of someone who could do something for us in return. That could give us a favor in return. We're more likely to defend the powerful. Because then we can expect a favor in return. And that's why God gave laws about this stuff. If you are my people, you have to do the hard things. And you know what the people of Israel did? They just kept giving offering. They kept sacrificing. They kept coming to the temple. And God said, stop trampling here. Stop invading my space. Stop with the noise. What makes us people of God? It's not just that we dress up, that we stand before, that I sit before a camera, that I have a mic and I get to preach and we just talk about the word of God. It's not just because we have a guitar and we play praise and we do certain things and we pray. It's not just the system and the format. It's not just the routine of things. What makes us people of God is the way that you view the people in the world around us, the people that God created, the people that God's breath is in. Do you believe you're made in the image of God? That doesn't mean that only you are. And yet we live our lives just continuing to worship God. Let's just go to church. Let's just read the Bible. Look at God's attitude and his reaction to those things. He said, when you pray, I don't even listen. And he said, and he doesn't say that your sacrifice is powerless or it's useless or it's not effective. He says, I hate it. You understand, God is more interested in the way that you are living your life. Are you representing him well? And of course, service and worship, that's an important part of it. But you cannot enter into worship. You can't give true service. You can't give real worship if your life is not in order. It was disappointing because, you know, there was, you know, the murder that occurred in Atlanta. You know, one of the things that they said and one of the things that they were, you know, trying to really, you know, push forward was, you know, this, he was a member of a Baptist church. He was, you know, this murderer, you know, grew up in a church and he attended regular worship. And, you know, the church that he attended even had to, you know, they had to make a release. They had to release a statement. How can that be? How can someone who considered themselves a churchgoer, consider, you know, I don't know who he is, I don't know him personally, but someone that may have considered himself a Christian, how can you do things like that? It goes against the very identity of what God calls his people. And you can't keep hiding behind religious institution and religious practice any longer. You know, you have to be called out if you are living a racist life. And you know, some of us, you know, especially my youth group students, if you see your parents doing this, you have to know that it's wrong. They don't get to be racist just because they're Korean, just because they're first generation, just because they're immigrants. And if you want to be a model to your children, if you want to be a Christian model to your children, you can't allow yourself to continue to hold racist thoughts in your heart. You don't get to cover that by, you know, being part of the choir. You don't get to cover that by, you know, giving money to church. God sees through the religious practice. And he looks at the heart and he looks at the deed. He looks at the condition of your life. And one of the things that I wanted to bring up in the sermon today is, you know, I think, you know, I have correspondence with Judy. I don't know if she's in the service right now, but Judy, you know, one of the things that Judy has taught me and one of the things that I've seen about Judy is, you know, she embraced a culture, you know, that was very different from hers. You know, she's immersing herself in the language. You know, she loves the people. She loves the food. And seeing that, you know, you think that that's easy? You think that that's something that's just happens naturally? It's difficult to immerse yourself in a different culture, to try to understand, to try to adopt a different culture and to be a part of it and to immerse yourself in it. And to try to understand people within that culture, to serve that culture, to And that's part of what we need to do as people of God. We can't just categorize and then separate. We need to do the hard work of trying to understand people, trying to love people, though they are different, though they may offend us, though they may have different beliefs, though they may have different understandings of life. To do the hard work. Does it happen overnight? No, it doesn't happen overnight. But you have to continue on that path. None of the things that God required of his people were easy. And yet he still asks his people to do that. Stop bringing your sacrifice. Live a right life. The second passage, the example in Zechariah, is very similar. The people that were in exile, you know, in mourning and grieving the important times of exile, they, you know, according to their custom, they only really had one day of full fast. And that was on the Day of Atonement. But they added days to that as they kind of remembered the exile. So part of what they're talking about in the Zechariah passage is in the exile, they had grown so used to fasting on those special days. So while they were in exile, they fasted as a way to be pious towards God, as a way to kind of cry out to God, to be close to God. They fasted on extra days, you know, fifth month, seventh month. They fasted, and it was kind of in remembrance of important dates in their history. So, you know, like when they were captured, when the temple was destroyed, you know, certain key moments, and they would fast extra days during those times. And they believed that it was something that God was pleased with, something that God desired. And it was their way of saying, you know, we're going to not just fast on the Day of Atonement, we're going to fast on these other days as well as we remember God. And so when the exile is, you know, when they're returning and they're trying to rebuild the temple and they're you know, considering these things, people are still wondering, should we continue these fasts? And so people, you know, they want to be good. They want to be religious. They want to be right. And they go, what do you think? Should we continue these fasts? You see, they added it to their worship schedule. They added it to their devotional life because they thought it was pleasing to God. If we are supposed to fast on the Day of Atonement, then it must be extra pleasing to God to fast on extra days, extra months as well. And so when they are starting to return, and the exile is, you know, coming to an end, and they're slowly coming back and they're rebuilding, they ask themselves, should we continue these fasts? It's almost like, I you know, the way that I read it, I almost read it as like the kid that does like the extra credit homework, and they like raise their hand in class because the teacher like forgot, and they go like, oh, by the way, you know, did you want to collect that extra credit homework? And everyone else is just like, oh, it's almost like that. So these groups of people, they come and, you know, representing certain people who wanted to be very holy and very pious, wanted to seem like they were, you know, going above and beyond in their practice of religion. They say, oh, you know, should we continue these fasts? And God's response is, you selfish bums. You think that that was pleasing to me? You think you were doing that for me? It's amazing, I think, when you really take a close look at the relationship between God and his people and some of the things that they say to God and the responses that God has. And you know what? The church needs to hear that. Fasting? You're talking to me about fasting? And you know what the Lord Almighty says? Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the foreigner, or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor, and do not plot evil against each other. You want to talk to me about religious activity? You want to talk to me about an aspect of worship? You want to talk to me about personal devotion? How about do these things first? How about stop doing evil to other people first? If as a baseline, not doing evil to other people was really understood and really preached and really taken in by the people of God, then maybe society would be a little bit different. But we can't expect things to change unless our churches change. It's not just about being a volunteer or, you know, giving your time, you know, giving your money and your resources to church. How about live your life well? How about represent God well in your life? How about don't be disgusting to people around you? How about don't be evil in society? Then maybe you can come. Then maybe you can pray. Then maybe you can praise. And again, am I saying that that's going to save you? It's not going to save you. You know, our faith in Jesus Christ saves us. But if we are people of God, there are certain expectations that we are supposed to live to. And God says, when they say, hey, should we fast more? Should we worship more? Hey, should we change the format of our service? Should we, you know, do this to make it so it's more convenient or more exciting for our congregants? You know, he says, stop. You talk to me about sacrifice. You talk to me about fasting. Let me tell you what I want. Administer true justice. Show mercy. Be compassionate. To people that you wouldn't be. The people that you wouldn't naturally want to be like that towards. Your church people, your family, your friends. No, do that to the fatherless, the widow, the foreigner, the poor. And as a baseline, how about we stop doing evil to each other? What makes us people of God? You know, very simply, doing what God asks. And part of that is knowing what he wants. And so part of that is you have to know the word of God and read the word of God. Not just for your selfish endeavors, not just so that you can read it for, you know, to confirm your own thoughts or to, you know, choose verses that seem to align with your own thinking. But read the word of God with the backdrop of history, with the backdrop of, you know, Israelites' relationship with God, you know, the whole narrative of the biblical story. And once you understand that this matters to God. This is so important to God. And it wasn't just about coming to the temple. It wasn't just about the sacrifice. It wasn't about fasting. It wasn't about praying more and more. It was about representing him in this world. Living as his people. Living by his standards. Doing things that he asked us to do. Have compassion. Defend the weak. Fight for the oppressed. Don't do evil to one another. We can't excuse violence. We can't excuse racism. We can't excuse the division that we see in this land any longer, and we can't allow the church to be silent about it. This is something that the people of God need to take and see as our challenge and as our task. You don't get to harbor racism in your heart anymore. We have to start taking a long look at ourselves and think about the way that we are treating others and the way that we are living our lives. And when we can examine ourselves, then we can come to God's house and it won't be trampling. It won't be invading. He won't turn a deaf ear to our prayers. He won't hate our sacrifice and our offering. He will be pleased that we are here. Just coming to church, Just doing the Sunday thing. Just doing Christian activity. It's no longer good enough. And we should not be excused for the way that we view people and the way that we live our lives, the way that we treat people. And if people that we've seen, you know, spreading hate, perpetuating violence, continuing to do evil, if they are part of a church community, if they consider themselves to be believers, I hope that their church and their church community, that their pastor and their preacher will condemn that sort of thinking. It's not just your usefulness to the church, your participation. It's not just how much you donate to the church, what service you can do for the church, or how, you know, knowledgeable you are about Christian history. Your heart, your mind, your views, your perspectives, those things matter to God. Your actions, your relationships, the way that you do things in community, the things that you do in society, those things matter to God. You can't be both. God does not allow us to be both. We can't be hateful people and then desire mercy and love and acceptance from God. We have to be part of who He is and start representing who He is. Treat the people the way that God treats us. Help us to help them to see, you know, the goodness of grace, the goodness of, you know, life together, of unity, of acceptance, of understanding, of compromise, of compassion, of love. These things that we have for one another inside of our church community. Share that with the world, with broken people. And then God will say, "That's my church. That's my person right there. Those are my people." And until that day, we strive, we try, we do our best to live according to the word of God, to live according to the things that He's commanded and asked of us as His people. Will you challenge yourself? Will you break free from, you know, your own culture and your own understanding, your own education, your own thoughts? Follow the shepherd and what He teaches. May we repent that we haven't done so in the past, that we haven't been living our lives that way in the past. And as we do, we will build up the kingdom of God the way it was meant to be built, the way that God intended, you know, first through the people of Israel, but for us as well, for people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, that we could build up a kingdom, that we could build up a society and build up a community that God intended for this world. We do that by showing love to each other, showing acceptance to each other first, but then doing that for those who need it. The fatherless, you know, the orphans, the widows, the sick, the broken, you know, the people who are in need of defending. That is what the church is, and that's what makes us people of God. Let us pray. God, we confess that so many times we've brought our offering. We've remembered our Bible. We know the praise songs. We know the order of worship. We didn't live as Your people. We didn't have Your heart. We didn't truly believe that Your breath was in the fellow neighbor, who may look different, who may speak differently, who may have different beliefs from me. Forgive us for that. And as we enter into what society is and what society is becoming, may this become even more important to us. May we live lives of compassion and acceptance the way that You did. May we have Your heart. May we show Your grace and Your love to this world. Challenge us, empower us, correct us. We thank you, God. All this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.